It is a privilege. I want you kids to know it is a privilege for me to come and be with you. I've been praying for our time together for longer than some of you have been in college. That's no joke. I live in Africa. I live in the country of Zambia. And if any of you read much about current events, you know that Zambia is the headquarters of the ANC. We're in a hot spot right now. Lots of things happen in our little country. But let me tell you, I am just the place God wants me to be. And I'm getting to watch things that I used to read about that happened a long time ago. Maybe in Europe or here in America. But I'm getting to watch a church, a brand new church, develop. And my prayer is that some people here in the States will catch a vision to have their lives count in a non-Western place and invest themselves in another culture. Not everybody's called to do that, but my prayer is that God will raise up a few to come and join those of us that are doing it. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, let's get them out and turn to the book of Colossians. So we're going to start tonight. I've forgotten the MC's name. She mentioned that I graduated with Dave. Well, that's true, but I also graduated with Pam and Nancy. And Charlie Cooksey came to our campus when I was a sophomore in college. And that was just a couple of weeks ago. My hair's fallen out since then, and I grew white. But my days at Kansas State University changed my life. And some of you kids are just like I was 15 years ago. You're looking, I heard the freshmen, you're going to get together and talk about life purpose. And let me tell you, there's nothing better to do than to get together and begin to think about that. Because your life is going to race. It's unbelievable how fast it goes by. And I'm almost to the halfway point. And my prayer is that God could continue to use us on the next 35 years. But tonight I want us to look together, starting in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Looking down to verse 28 and 29. Simple little verses. Paul writes, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Tonight I want to challenge you about investing your life in a world vision, counting for something more than some of you have ever dreamed about, but developing a heart for the world. I memorized this verse, I think, 1972. I memorized Colossians 1, 28 and 29 out of the Phillips. And the Phillips translation says, "So naturally, we proclaim Christ." Tonight I want to challenge you to say that that's not true. It's not natural for people to proclaim Christ. That's not natural. It just doesn't happen. I live in a little town called Chapada. Chapada, Zambia is 8 hours away from the capital city. It's about as far almost as from Dallas to Wichita. Maybe from Oklahoma City to Kansas City, Missouri. And between where I live and the capital city of 1 million people, there are 2 gas stations and about 5 buildings. And that's it. I live in a town of 40,000 people. Now, I don't know the size of your city, but that's the size of Manhattan, Kansas, where those Kansas State Wildcats live that you guys so soundly beat on Saturday. I graduated from that school. I was so sad. I'm going to school down in... But Manhattan is 40,000 people. Every now and then I think about that. I live in this little town. It looks no bigger than... it looks like a little town of 1,000 people, like those little towns around Ponca City when I go down and see my brother. Drive through these little one-horse towns. I live in a little town like that. But it's got 40,000 people in it. The world's different than America. It doesn't look like over here. And there are only, that's the town, and out in the bush, There are 1 million people where I live. Africans living in mud huts, no electricity, not a one of them has electricity. And they're really just one step out of the Stone Age. And it's my privilege, I mean, I count it a privilege to get to work with these people and see this church, God's church, just blossom. Now, I said it's not natural. There are only four of us, four Western missionaries trying to reach 1 million people. That's Kansas City, Kansas, and Missouri, with four pastors in it. That'll put it in perspective real quick. I want you to know it's not natural for people to come over and join us. It's people just don't line up to come over. But Paul, looking at his own life, he said, it's natural for me to proclaim Christ everywhere I go. To every person I meet, I want to proclaim Christ. That was my prayer a long time. When I was in college, I'd go to football games. Now, we don't have a very good football team where I live or where I lived. Those poor Wildcats never get to win. But I'd go to that stadium and I'd sit there and I'd look up at all those people. And I'd think, I wonder how many of these people here know the Lord. I wonder who can witness to some of these people. That thing that started all those years ago hasn't quit. Tonight I went over and I was early getting to the airport just a bit down in Dallas. And I stood by the gate where we're supposed to get in on, and I watched all the people going to Boston getting on the plane. I was at a funny little gate, three planes loaded in this one door. And so all the guys going to Boston, and believe me, they looked like East Coast people. I mean, they were all dark-eyed, clear to hear, and they looked like mainly Eastern European-backed people. And I thought, man, there's half of these people are Jews, and probably three-quarter of them could care less about the gospel today. And then I watched the group for Albuquerque, totally different crew. I mean, they're dressed in leather, and there was some Eastern religion dude. He had his little flock of women, and they were all dressed in white. They looked like Sikhs. If you know what a Sikh is, they wear a turban. And so all these girls were all adorned in their white little jumpsuits, and they were all bowing down. This is no joke. They were bowing down and praying, and he was touching their head because the Ayatollah or whatever this guy was got on the plane to go to Albuquerque. And I thought, you know, I don't have to go very far to get away from people that are just not warm and open to the gospel. Right there in Dallas, Texas today, all kinds of people walk through that door. It's not natural that church, you and I, are just not going to reach those people unless you plan to do it. Unless you get people on your heart and it affects your very soul what you do with your life. Paul says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, he tells us what God did in his life to get him where he wanted to spend his life, where he wanted to give himself. The sad thing about the church today is I live with people that where it counts, it costs something, and then I come back to America. And I'm down there in Mecca. Some of you kids are Southern Baptist kids and some of you aren't. But I'm in this big seminary down there in Fort Worth. And there's a few fellows. But I just don't sense an urgency about the gospel. I just don't sense people are wanting to sell their lives to reach other people with the gospel. Well, Paul told us in the first chapter of Romans. Flip over to chapter 1 of Romans. We're going to do just a short Bible study. Starting in chapter 1, verse 14. Paul tells us what was on his heart. He says, for I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. The first thing that happened to Paul was that he got in debt. Paul's in debt to people. Being in debt, I believe, means you've got something that you owe somebody else. Now, I appreciated the testimony tonight. Debbie came to know the Lord when she was younger. That wasn't my case. I came to know the Lord at your age when I was a freshman in college. And I lived on both sides of the tracks. I knew what it was like to be in the non-Christian world. And I want you to know I know what it's like to be on the other side of the fence. And I'm going to continue to stay on this side. Life is better. The sad thing about so many of us is we forget what we have in Christ. All the benefit. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within me and fills me with His joy and His peace and His purpose. I don't want to forget that. I do not want to forget what it was like before I knew the Lord. I live with people. The Zambian people are different than we are. One of the things that drives their lives is something that none of us in this room tonight know about like they do. It's fear. The fear of a village society or a communal culture where if you get out of line, if you do something to cross your father or your mother or your head man or your chief, they can do things to you to make you miserable for the rest of your life. They can kick you out of the family. And to us in America, that doesn't mean anything, but to Zambian people, that means everything. And so to realize that I go to bed at night and I'm not afraid is something that I keep telling myself. I have something that these people out here that still pray to their grandfathers and their grandmothers, they don't have. I'm in debt to those people. Those people that got on that plane tonight that went to Boston, I have a family, I have a relationship with my wife and my kids that I now believe is unusual. I'm definitely not in the norm anymore. Over half of America goes through a divorce. Right now I'm not planning to get a divorce. I'm not going to get a divorce. The best thing that's going on in our family is we learn how to work through problems. And that's only because the Holy Spirit's alive and well and dwelling in our home. And that benefit, I don't want to forget it. I'm in debt to the people that don't know that. Paul says, I'm in debt to you. I've got something that I want to give you. But the second thing I want to challenge you about being in debt, and this is the tough one, is it's going to cost you. Some of you here tonight, it's my prayer that, not tonight, I'm not egotistical enough to think it could start tonight, but my prayer is that during your years in college, that God will get your heart in such a way that you'll never quit. But if you're not going to quit, I promise you it's going to cost you if you're going to give your life away to people. To work with village people is a real treat because you get to do things that other people don't get to do. I'm going to change jobs. I'm going back to Zambia and I'll be living in the capital city. And I'm going to give up my pickup and I'm going to give up my village ministry. I love those people. They're real people. They're just like country people. And they're so hospitable. I show up at their village. I mean, they all come out and they take me to the big tree and we eat or drink whatever they've got in the village that day. I mean, I've watched them kill chickens right there in front of me. And we're going to have chicken barbecue. I'll miss all that in the capital city. But for me to get out there and be with those people, I had to pay a dear price. I have not slept at home a lot of nights. And my wife and I made a decision a long time ago that because we want to reach people, there will be things that will be unusual in our marriage. I may not get to be at home as much as I'd like. That's just what it's going to cost us. But I've since come back to America and see, even though I think I'm gone a lot, I'm not gone near half as much as business fellas or other guys are involved in work. And they're doing that just for the almighty buck. They could care less about the guy that sits beside him in the office. But it's going to cost you. And I want you to know, from somebody who's trying to pay the price, it's worth it. But it is costly. One night, we try to do leadership training type deals. We bring in the leaders of an area. Just like dorm Bible studies, really is what it's like. And we call them in. We send out the word that we're going to show up. And because Africans don't have cars, they walk. I get there about noon, and then I wait from noon to dark just for them to get there. And that used to bother me, but I finally realized this is a system. Just don't try to buck the system. And try to enjoy yourself in the village. So I got to where I kind of like village life. I don't mind sitting under a tree or visiting with the head man or just kind of being at home in their world. Well, one night we had a group come in. Some fellows came in and we were having a Bible study. And we got word that there was a baby that was dying in the village. Well, death is a daily companion to the African. I mean, it's not like us. They see death a lot. And so because death is often, there's a system of the way they deal with it. And so when someone is dying or has just died, everything stops. I mean, you cannot have Bible study. That's the rule. Nobody wrote the rule down, but I finally got smart enough to listen to them that when there's a funeral, we stop. So we stopped. And I went over to the hut and asked if we could pray for the child. And we did, and the child, I mean, this boy, it broke my heart. I know what Jesus and Paul must have seen over and over, because this is just like it was back then. No electricity. A little baby's laying on a little cane mat. He's writhing. He's in pain. He's about 3 years old, and he's just rolling over. And grandma and the mother and the father are crying, and they're helpless. There's nothing that they can do to save this baby. And so we pray. And believe me, I believe that God can heal people. But he didn't choose to heal that little baby that night. And so we asked the mother, can we take this child to the hospital? It's a long ways away, and usually we don't do that. We try to do it the indigenous way, the way they do it. But this child was suffering, and the family was suffering so bad, I wanted to help. And so they had a family council, and grandma, they had to ask the grandmother, and grandma agreed that this white boy can take our baby to the hospital. So we put the baby in the truck, and it's in the rainy season, and so we go tearing out across the bush of Africa in the middle of the night. It's now about 11 o'clock, and we get stuck. And I mean, we got stuck. And just as we buried this truck in the mud, the baby died. And let me tell you, I thought, God, what am I doing out here? All the Africans then left. I had to dig that truck out by myself. And I didn't have any tools. I'm laying down in this mud hole, just raking the mud out from underneath the differential. I mean, we buried it to the axles. And no tools, so I'm doing it by my hands. I'm just literally laying in mud. And I laid down in there digging this truck out. And I thought, you know, somebody's got to pay a price. If those people, and believe me, they're growing. I learn from them as much as I teach them. But if the church in Africa is going to develop, and see, I'm over there because I have this one conviction that the Holy Spirit has moved from Europe to America and out of the third world. And so I'm living in the third world for a reason. I want to be a part of seeing the church develop. But boy, it costs you. And so I got in that night about 3:30 in the morning. The meeting was over. And so I come struggling into home at 3:30 in the morning, just covered with mud. It's going to cost. Now, some of you will never have to dig a truck out. But you will have to give up Friday night. You may have to give up something that you hold dear to reach people. Your neighbors, the kids down the hall in your dormitory. I used to remember, I'd walk down the hall on the way to the shower. I used to live in an apartment when I was a sophomore. I moved back in the dorm for my junior and senior year just because students were there. And I used to walk down the hall and I'd think, how am I ever going to reach Joe? What's going to happen? Because when you live with them, it's different than when you come in and do cold turkey evangelism. I mean, you see the guy every day. And what kind of bridge can I build to get the gospel across to him? It costs you. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm in debt. But the second thing Paul said, he didn't stop at being in debt. There's something more. It takes more than just being in debt. Paul says in the next verse 15, he says, for I am eager. Not only does Paul's heartbeat, I mean, Paul wants to get the gospel to people. But number two, Paul is eager. Let's do it now. I've been in America for just a little over a month. We got here right at Christmas time, so it's getting close to 2 months now. I've been home. And we came home through Asia. Most people, you come home from Africa, you kind of get two choices. You can come back through Europe and home. Or you can go the long way around and go through Asia. So we did that. And I did it for one reason. In our country, we have an unreached people group. We have a group of people that nobody likes. I really don't like them. They're no fun to be around. They're hard people. They're not kind. They're not very friendly. They're Indians from they're Asian Indians from India. They're Gujarati people. They're business people, and they take advantage of the Africans often. They cheat the government. They cheat me. They don't like me, really. They're committed Muslims. And I went through India for one reason only. I wanted to meet leaders in the India church to find out if somebody in that country's got a heart to reach their own people in Africa. And so we flew into Bombay, and I'd gotten some addresses, and India's a big place. Lots of people in that city. And we landed in Bombay at 3 in the morning. All jets coming from Africa get into Bombay at 3 in the morning. And so my two little kids, my wife, you know, is sitting there, John, what did you do this for? Why are you dragging us through India? She says, I live in Africa. I don't need to suffer anymore. I want to go where it's nice. She wanted to go through Hawaii. And I made a deal. I said, well, we'll go through Hong Kong, the shopping capital of the world, if you'll go with me through India. So here we are. I mean, two little kids, they're just dead to the world. We're dragging them through the Bombay airport, trying to get into this country. And that wasn't easy. Well, we get in there, and the fellow, the addresses that I had, there was no way I could get in touch with them, so I didn't have a phone number. So I pull out. I'm at the Intercontinental Hotel, and I pull out the big old Bombay phone book, and I lay it up on the bed, and I start going through the B's. I'm looking for Baptist. And I flip through Bakar and Bangnali, and I finally get down to BAP, and I go down the page. There's no yellow pages in Bombay. And they don't make the big lines for, you know, First Baptist Church. It doesn't jump out. So I'm just going down the line, and hark. Let me tell you, in Bombay, there is one line. Baptist Church. That's it. One line in the Bombay phone book. So I call up that number, and I get a little wife. You know, she gets on the phone, and I say, well, I don't know your language, but I'm looking for the pastor. And so she gets this on, and lo and behold, the pastor of the Bombay Baptist Church is an engineer, mechanical engineer, trained at Oxford, and felt called of God to give up his job and reach people in Bombay. He lives only 15 minutes. Now, let me tell you, Bombay makes Dallas look like Stillwater. About like Stillwater. That bad. Big city. And this guy says, I live 15 minutes from your hotel. Well, I drove an hour and a half from the airport just to get to my hotel. And that's all city. And I thought, well, Lord, you knew. You had this old boy right here for me to talk to. So he comes, and he's an engineer. He was comfortable with me in this big hotel. And we spent 3 hours together in an afternoon talking about what God's doing in his country. And is anybody, do you know anybody who could be willing to come over and try to help us reach Gujarati Indians? You know what? The man I talked to is a Gujarati. In that country, there's all kinds of people. But to get a Gujarati who's a believer, that was unusual. He has a heart for his own people. But here's what broke my heart. In India, they have thousands of Baptists. But do you know what they do not have? They do not have a structure to send anybody. They've got people. And he says there's people that are committed to go, but they have no way to get the good news out of India. It broke my heart that day. Boy, my prayer is that we'll see countries develop a structure, a way, a vision, a method to send people that want to go outside their own borders. India is not sending someone to help us. You see, they're eager, but they're not eager enough to put together something to try to reach people. Some of you, you don't know how many opportunities you've got. I mean, deals. If you're a Baptist, you're in the biggest deal church in the world. We've got more deals for you to get in on. And the sad thing is that we have so many deals that we forget what those deals are all about. I mean, the Journeyman Program, you've got US2, you've got ways that you can invest your life in people. And while you're young, it's my prayer that some of you will do that. I went as a volunteer for 1 year to Zambia. And once I got there, it transformed my life. I mean, that was the place that God had for me. And some of you will find your place because we have a structure. Somebody, a long time ago in our church, figured out that if we want to reach people, you're going to have to organize it. If you're going to try to reach a dorm, you're going to have to figure out a strategy, and you ought to figure out how to do it this semester. Are you eager people? Or are we going to just continue to put it off? My prayer is that India, they can do it. They've got the money. There's money in those churches. I mean, I talked to an engineer. That guy's making more money than some of you will ever make. Or he was as an engineer, and he gave it up. But they can't send anybody. Are we eager? Paul says, first of all, he says, I'm in debt. I want to give my life away. But second, he said, I'm eager. But that's even not enough. Paul goes on down to verse 16, and as he talks about what gave him a heart for the world, he says, I'm in debt, I'm eager. But number three, he says, I'm convinced. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm convinced of the power of God. I think in my own life, when I saw God do some things, and you know, it's amazing to come back to a place. This was, God's done some real things here in my life in this room. I've come down here and I've heard Peter Lord speak. I've got notes in my little files over in Africa that are now 15 years old that I heard Peter Lord deliver right here on this stage. I heard Peter Lord one time night talk about how to hear God speaking to your heart. And I mean, it was my message. And I watched God change my life. I'm convinced that He is in that business. And I'm convinced, this is the real thing. If you want to know what drives me to live in Africa, here it is. I'm convinced that God's plan is to give fullness of life to everybody. That's it. It's real simple. I'm convinced of that. I used to live without it. But once I experienced it, and then I got to see a few other people find fullness of life. I mean, an abundant life. It's real. When Jesus said it in John 10:10, it's real. And once I got convinced of that, then I wanted other people to have that too. I have a good friend. A real good friend. His name is George Sakala. George and I travel all over this area I cover. It's about half the size of Kansas. It'd be about half the size of Oklahoma. He and I put old George right there in my pickup, and he and I go. And we talk about Scripture. We talk about our families. We talk about everything. And I've watched over 3 years living with George. I've seen what God's doing in the heart of one Zambian man. George has a fullness of life. Now, he looks different. He doesn't act like I do at all. Believe me, he doesn't like the food that I like. In fact, the food that George eats, I kind of sometimes have to make myself eat his food. But when you get down to about his family and his just daily reason for living, George is a subsistence farmer. He makes 50 bucks a month if he's lucky. He feeds himself. That's all he does. He goes out every morning during the growing season, takes his little short hoe, walks about 3 miles, and he hoes a patch about five times as big as this room. Huge patch. I mean, I go out, I'll drive out to be with George, and I'll have to walk across his field, and it makes me sick to my stomach to think that this man's going to hoe this much corn by hand. I mean, one chop at a time. He's a hard-working man. And he's fulfilled. I go out and I see George, he's wearing, he has some good clothes, but when I usually see him in the field, he's wearing real rags because they don't like to take their good clothes to the field. I mean, he's really ugly when I see him out there. And, oh, George is happy. Over there under the tree, he's got an old oil can that's filled up with some sweet beer that his wife cooked for him this morning. And he got there probably about 4 a.m, and he'll work until 5 o'clock at night hoeing that corn. And George has got a fulfilled life. Now, in fact, George is a lot happier, lots happier than those Boston people I saw on that airplane tonight. Now, what do you want? I'm convinced that God's plan is to give fullness and purpose in life. And you don't have to be in America to get that. So Paul says that he's in debt to people. And not only is he in debt, he wants to get it done today. He wants to get out and accomplish the Great Commission that's on his heart. And what drives him is Paul remembers before he knew Jesus Christ, before he was walking on the Damascus Road, He remembers what it used to be like, and he experienced the power of God in his own life. Some of you have not experienced God's power yet. My prayer, you do. Because once you do, it infects you. It will fill your life. It will drive you. You will become a driven person. I've been home. Here's psychology now. That's the new term. Are you a driven person or are you a compelled, pushed person? Or are you just living from day to day? If the Great Commission gets hold of your life, you'll be driven. The last thing I want us to turn to is over in 2 Timothy. If you've been around Max Barnett, every kid in this room probably knows 2 Timothy 2:2. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. We're talking about getting a heart for the world. How do you get a world perspective? And I've come and told you, first of all, it's not natural. That's just not going to happen. That you need to be in debt, and you need to be eager, and you need to be convinced. But now I want to turn over to 2 Timothy, and I want us to look at just one little short thing. But this has caught my attention. If you want to know the last 4 years in Africa, you're going to get it in one short sermon, in one verse. That for us to be able to do that, the process of building disciples, we've got to get people who are able to communicate this to someone else. Who are, Paul really says, able to teach. That's what I want to speak about. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, "And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The key thing here for me now, at this stage in my life, is that Paul was always looking for somebody who could communicate it to the next guy. That's the heart of discipleship. But what he was looking for was a man who's equipped, who is able to teach it. Because that's where it breaks down. And now I'm just going to get real honest. This is my first time to talk to college kids. And I told you, I've been praying for this. Once I got overseas, I said, "Lord, when I come home, just give me a few shots to talk to college kids, because you guys are at a great stage in life. You haven't started." When I go talk to churches, I've got business fellas, and they got 4 or 5 kids. They got a down payment on the house. They're working, paying off their debt on their car. But you guys aren't that. You're not there. You're free. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's what breaks my heart about college ministry. We talk about the world all the time. But I don't see many of you coming out the other end of the pipe over there with us. Oh, I wish some of you'd come. We need you. Let me tell you how bad we need you. 6 million, 7 million people. We just crossed 7. 7 million people live in my country. There's only 3 guys doing my job. 3. Trying to reach 7 million people. Every now and then, that's why I get this white hair. That grips my life. And my prayer is that God will raise up the next generation. I'm kind of in the middle generation now. I kind of look over my shoulder. Is anybody else coming? And they're going to come out of campuses. Well, if you're coming, let me tell you something. You've got to be able to teach. Number one, you've got to have content in your life. You've got to learn some things. You've got to have content. Well, if you don't have any content, then you can't teach. You don't have anything to teach. George has got content. Man, I can take George. He and I show up at a village, and they come out and they say, "Okay," and they make the plans. We don't make the plans. That's how you grow an indigenous church, I believe. You let them do it. So I'm just available. And I come out there and they say, "Okay, we want you to speak here, here, and here. And George, we want you here and here." Boy, I can trust that George can deliver the goods. George knows what to teach. He's got content in his life. Learning how to share the gospel. Learning how. Just those basic how-tos. You've got to get that down. It's amazing. Some of you guys that are leading dorm Bible studies, I could put you in the back seat of my pickup because George gets the front. I'll put you in the back, and we'll drive around in the bush. You know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear almost. Now, I'll put it, Ndizakamamu chilankulidwe changa chifuku kapenantu onsam many amadzamba sadzadziwa chizungu. I said, they don't know your language, so we've got to talk to them in our language. But I'm just going to tell them the basics. I'm going to tell them how to lead somebody to Christ. I'm going to tell them how to grow, how to memorize Scripture, how to do a Bible study. You know what? They're hungry for that stuff in Central Africa. And I learned it as a college kid. Content. just show up. Learn stuff. Begin to put it into your life. But the second thing is, after content, you need to begin to work on conviction. And conviction is the hard thing. I've seen too many college kids, that get the content. I mean, they carry that old notebook. I've got a notebook. Sorry, I'm the place I am now. I use bigger paper, so I didn't bring my spiritual notebook. Believe me, I've got one. It's down in Fort Worth tonight. I carry one of those things. I know guys that carry that thing. But once they get away from college, they're out of touch. They didn't have any conviction about translating it. Now, I can promise you it's not the same way. Once you leave OU, it's not going to be like it is here. Having appointments in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, when you're a layman, is not going to be the same. Sorry to break your... It's just not. And when I got over to Zambia, there is no coffee shop. I used to do all my stuff. I'd train fellows around a restaurant table. Sorry, there's not one restaurant in the country where I take people. Not one. I learned how to do it underneath a tree. And we drink sweet beer. I mean, we drink this stuff that's so bad. I mean, you have to suck the juice through the corn, hunks of corn in your teeth, and then you sit and spit it out. But see, the principle is, it's eye to eye. I mean, one to one. We're going to try to invest something today. But see, you do that from conviction. Because too many kids, once it gets different, you say, ah, what the heck. And you quit. You got to have conviction in your life. You've got to be convinced that the content that you have is worthwhile enough that you're going to bend and adapt and be flexible so you can get it into the lives of the people you're going to live around next. And I'm going to, another little secret here. The secret's the church. Because once you leave the college ministry, about the only thing you've got in town where you can find some people, I mean, you can lead some guys to the office at work, but you've got to get them around other believers, and that's church. And usually church doesn't look like what you've been going through. And so you've got to have some conviction that you're going to make a difference, and you're going to have to stick it out, and you're going to go through it. I live in a mission. And believe me, my mission does not look at all like what I thought spiritual was when I was in college. I mean, these people make some of the dumbest decisions, I think. But I'm convinced enough that if I'm going to make a difference in this country, in Central Africa, I will stick it out. And you know what? I'm now outliving some of them. Some of them are quitting and going home. You know, they don't want to stick it out. So, you know, you can outlive them. And you can make a difference. But the last thing is just about the same as conviction in your own life. But you've got to learn how to apply it in different settings. Now, Paul was a genius. This guy, the more I study him, he was a genius. Paul could live in Jerusalem. I mean, it is a total Jewish culture. And he can be at home in Jerusalem, and he can challenge those guys in Jerusalem. But then Paul will get up, and he'll take his little bag, and he'll walk halfway across Europe, and he'll show up there in Macedonia and Thessalonica. And let me tell you, totally different ball game. They're not like they are down in Jerusalem. They don't drink Coke at Hardee's and have their man-to-man time there. They do it a totally different way. And old Paul, he could fit. Man, he had some convictions and he could apply them to the setting wherever he was at. Now, gang, you're young. You've got years ahead of you. You freshmen, hallelujah. You're going to start to think about life objective. You know my life objective? One verse, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It's real simple. So naturally, and believe me, it doesn't come natural. It's going to cost you. But naturally, we want to proclaim Him to everybody. Our culture, different cultures, so that if possible, all those people can grow up into maturity. They can discover the fullness of Christ that I'm just getting a little bit of. They too can have it. And this is what I work at all the time. All the time, man. Folks, that's it. There's only one thing I'm working on. I don't have much else. I like to watch old football, but that's just kind of on the side. The thing that drives my life is this. And that's what I'm working on all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Well, it's been a privilege. I have enjoyed being with you tonight. And my prayer is that, who knows, if I get to stay in Central Africa long enough, maybe I'll get to see some of you come through, or maybe we'll meet. And I came through Asia, let me tell you a testimony. I was with two two people challenged my life, Scott and Debbie Smith in Hong Kong. Let me tell you, someday you're going to read about Scott Smith. He's a modern-day Jim Elliot. The guy is phenomenal, what he's doing to reach Chinese. He's got Chinese in his fingernails. I mean, he thinks, eats, drinks, breathes. You just touch the man, China comes out of him. Then I go over and I see Jack and Wendy Owens in Busan, Korea. And old Jack's been struggling with the language, but he's now got it. And Jack is beginning to get a heart for the students in this country with just millions of college people. I'm in seminary. Koreans are everywhere. Korea is the coming, up-and-coming third world country. And old Jack Owens and Wendy are right there in the middle of it, wanting to invest their lives. So who knows, maybe one of these years I'll get to travel around and you and I will get to see one another. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We praise you for the privilege of knowing you through your Son. Father, we thank you for the way that you give us purpose in life. Lord, I'd pray that tonight you would continue to draw, to call out, and to build up people that are willing to go, whether it's to a new community or whether it's down the hall in their dorm, across the street, to a friend in an apartment. Father, we thank you for how you fill our lives with your meaning, the presence, your Spirit, and how you make us complete in you. Lord, I'd ask you to bless the time we've shared together tonight, for it's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.